Well, for some of you tonight, this will be in some measure a review. For others, it will be all new material. Last Wednesday night, we talked about the implications of New Testament prophecy on the subject of apostasy. And we were in the book of Jeremiah about that, talking about the apostasy of Israel and understanding that God revealed things to his children so that they would be capable of dealing with the times that they were going through. This particular issue was the time of Zedekiah, and God had determined, I'm judging Israel. You are going into captivity into Babylon. I have determined that. You can fight against that all you want. And matter of fact, he said to them, you guys could win the war, and every Babylonian soldier could be dead or injured, and they'd still rise up and whip you, because I've determined this will be the case. Therefore, because that is going to be the case, this is what you should do. And I think it is a good pattern for us that we understand the coming Babylonianism. And because that is true, this is what we should do. And I have been amazed in my study over recent years how much information we have about Babylonianism. And I'd like to start tonight. We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 51, but we're going to start in the book of Matthew chapter 13, because this is a New Testament prophecy. And in the 13th chapter, the Lord is revealing to his disciples, this is what the next 2,000 years is going to look like. Now, we can look back and see that and understand that. We have far more experience with which to understand the scripture than they had. And you understand that they were anticipating something totally different. They thought that Jesus Christ was going to establish himself as king, and they were going to reign with him. And he said, oh, no, it's not going to be that way. It's not going to be that way at all. They're going to crucify me, and I'm going to die on the cross. And Peter said, not so, Lord. And what did the Lord say to Peter at that time? Get thee behind me, Satan, because you don't perceive the things that be of God. You have no taste for the things that be of God. God had already determined that this is the way things were going to go. That doesn't in any way dilute or take away from the guilt of the people who killed him. But that's the way things were going to go. God was going to provide himself a lamb, a sacrifice for the world. Israel was going to be set aside. He was going to start something new. And this 13th chapter of Matthew is a prophetic prospect of the church and what it's going to be like. So who was it who said more circles tonight? That was, where are you, Roger? That was you who said, I love to draw circles. I don't know if this thing's any good. Well, it looks like it's going to work. Got to have a circle. Well, that's not a very good circle. Let's see if this one works. Well, there's a good circle. Okay. Now, for the lack of a better word, we're going to call this the church. And the Lord said to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And our natural assumption by that is that this church is going to be built, and it's just going to get bigger and better and stronger as time goes on. And that's not at all what's going to happen. The scriptures are very clear that this thing is going to become completely and utterly apostate. And that's what we're studying in Revelation 17 and 18. when this thing finally comes to that place that it is utterly and totally apostate, and there's nothing left for it to experience but the judgment of God. It's exactly what happened to Israel in the Old Testament. She strayed, repented, strayed, repented, and finally strayed to such a point, and incidentally, this was before the time of Josiah, when God determined, that's it. Repent all you want, I have determined I am going to destroy that nation, Israel. So that same thing is going to happen to this church. If you're reading through the book of Ezekiel with us, you remember one of the things, Ezekiel goes into the captivity in Babylon, and he goes there, he's taken there prior to Zedekiah. He goes with Jehoiachin into the captivity. And Israel still claims that Jehoiachin is their last king, not Zedekiah. But he is there in Babylon, and he is to relate to the captivity that Nebuchadnezzar, Israel, Jerusalem hasn't been destroyed yet. The fact is that Nebuchadnezzar is going to go back, and he is going to absolutely, completely, and utterly devastate Jerusalem. Tear it down, burn it up. And so one of the ways that he is to illustrate that, if you caught it this week, he was to shave his beard and his head. Do you remember that? You know, that for a Jewish man, we don't understand it so much, you know. Today, men even like to shave their heads, you know, and shave their beards. That was a shame to a Jewish man to not have his beard and his hair. Now, if he went bald, that's one thing. Okay, Bruce, those things happen. You're not responsible for that. Yeah. God only made a few perfect heads, Bruce, and the rest he covered with hair. So Ezekiel cut all that off. And the Lord said, here's what I want you to do with the hair. He said, I want you to take half of it and burn it in the fire. And I want you to take half of it, chop it fine, and let it blow away in the wind. And I want you to take a few hairs and put them in the hem of your garment. We have a picture there of Israel, the people. Half of them would die of famine and pestilence in the city. Half of them would be destroyed in the battles and in the war. And a few, a little remnant, would be in God's garment and be carried through. God has always had a remnant. The same is true of this church at the end times. It will be fully polluted, but there will yet be, praise God, a remnant. Oh, let's be a part of that remnant. So, here in we're just going to look at two parables in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemies came and sowed tares among the wheat, and they went away, and then went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. There's just all kinds of interesting things that we can see of this. What's the indication of a good plant? The fruit. By their fruits ye shall know them. And here we find that in this field, the enemy comes in and sows tares. And in this particular proverb, they're asking, what do we do about this? Verse 27, so the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said to them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest will I say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles, and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So he's going to let them both grow together until the harvest. Go down with me to verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Leaven in the scriptures is always a simile or a metaphor of sin. And the fact is that this church is going to become entirely leavened. That's where Christianity is going. Now, in some sense, we would prefer to say Christendom, okay, than Christianity. Because in some sense, we think Christianity, that's what's true and that's what's honest. Christendom is this false thing. But we are all incorporated within this today that claim Christ. But this thing is becoming increasingly leavened. Now, the thing that we find about this thing in the last days is that it becomes incredibly powerful, wealthy, and influential. It is important for us to understand that. In the last days, in the latter days, this thing is going to become, again, Revelation 17, 18, incredibly influential, wealthy, and powerful. And we ought to anticipate that. At that particular time, I think that this thing is going to be characterized by the World Council of Christian Churches and probably, and I don't mean to offend any of you educators, education, and probably things like the media. There is going to be a union here. And if you have ever had the privilege, and I mean that right, of rubbing shoulders with this group at all, you will find out that they are very powerful, sophisticated, influential people. And they are interested in building a huge organization. And they will claim Christ, but there's no theology of Christ there as we understand the scriptures. None at all. For them, it is a platform for them to promote their system and their ideas. And this particular group is in lockstep with this group, very comfortable with evolution and all those kind of things. It's very, very comfortable with it. And this thing is going to grow and grow and grow. And I rather think that we are ripe for a time when out of this, it's not very well defined yet, but out of this is going to come the solution to the world's problem. Have you noticed lately that the world has a problem? I keep telling myself, I'm not going to listen to the news. I was listening to Shepard Smith the other night, and he was talking about what was going on in Greece and the need for a bailout. And I'm thinking, what is it about enabling a brat that you don't understand? Greece doesn't need to be bailed out. They need to pay the piper. Do you understand that 27% of the wage earners in Greece are government workers? You can't do that. You can't afford that. Well, what do you need to do? Well, I know that at 224 Willow Glen and over on Maple Street And down in Big Fork, when there's a press, you cut your expenses and live within your budget. You don't ask for a bailout so you can continue your foolish actions. This group is going to figure it out. Some way to make this work. It's coming. And this thing then is going to sit on the back of the world political system. Now, we find that in the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation. All right? You've got this one on this one. Okay? Horse rider. And this one is spoken of as the great harlot. Don't miss that. It is imperative for you to understand that she is characterized as the great harlot. That means it is the apostate church. If it wasn't the apostate church, it wouldn't be characterized as a harlot. That's where things are going. And incorporated within this, I think it's going to be predominantly religious economic. And it is going to have world centers. Now, tonight we're going to see that there's not just a city, but there's cities. Now, is it Y-S? Cities? I-E-S? Amazing. Oh, I tell you. Mrs. Nelson would be proud of me. If you had known me in those years, that would have made her proud. So this system is going to ride on this system until this system gets tired of the dominance, and this system is going to destroy this system and take over the whole thing. Okay? Babylonianism, for a time, will look like all of this. But this particular system is going to get it in the neck when this is Antichrist. And he said, the only person that's going to be worshipped here is me. But I want to take you to Jeremiah 51 because it says so much about this Babylon. And have you see that? And I think it will help you understand a lot of things that are going on today. And you'll see things in the news maybe that you've never seen before. And you need to understand that this is what's coming and that we as the people of God are inside of this thing. How do we relate to it? What are we supposed to do? Do we go along with it? And it's going to become increasingly difficult not to go along with it. Because if we're in here demanding the truth, whoa, we're going to be in trouble. All right, Jeremiah chapter 51. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon and against them that dwell in the midst of them that rise up against me a destroying wind. Just like God destroyed his own people, Israel, he is going to destroy this. And I will, verse 2, and will send unto Babylon fanners, and they shall fan her, and shall empty her land. For in the day of trouble they shall be against her round about. Against him that bendeth, let another bend his bow. The idea of bending bows, warriors, that kind of thing. Against him that lifteth up his brigandine. Brigandine is a coat of armor. And spare ye not her young men, destroy ye utterly all her hosts. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, and they that are thrust through in her streets. For Israel hath not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God, for the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Now, we have here a dual prophecy, and it's important for you to understand the dual nature of this prophecy. Because this prophecy, and that's why I've been talking about Israel and Babylon, because the same way that God has destroyed Israel, and maybe you'd rather have the word punished her, he's going to do it to the church. Because they both become harlots. And this is a dual prophecy that relates to that. Notice what he says in verse 6. Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity. For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her recompense. We are told to get out of this thing. Don't participate in it. Important thing for us to understand. Verse 7. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hands that made all the earth drunken, and nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore the nations are mad. Now I want you to see how she's characterized there as a golden cup in the hand of the Lord. Lest you think that this has only the local fulfillment of Israel and Babylon. Hold your place in Jeremiah 51 and turn with me to Revelation 18, verse 3. You will find this exact same language, Revelation 18, 3. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth were waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Understand how this system is going to get big, healthy, and wealthy. And she is a harlot. And God is going to slay her. Verse 8, back in Jeremiah 51. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. And you'll find that also in Revelation 17 and 18, that it happens so quickly. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her. Take balm for her pain. If so be, she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her. Interesting language there. I think it carries with it the passion of us today who find ourselves in an apostate Christian world. We have a passion for it. We wish that it could be healed. We have friends, we have relatives who are in churches that deny the deity of Christ, deny the miracles of the Bible, deny the inspiration of the Scriptures. And we know that they're utterly lost while they have no idea that they are. And we have a passion to see this whole thing cleaned up. Ain't going to happen. It just isn't going to happen. That's a delightful passion. Verse 10. The Lord hath brought forth his righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Make bright the arrows. Gather the shields. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes. Skip to verse 13. O thou that dwellest upon many waters, abundant in treasures, thine end is come, and the measure of thy covetousness. Now I want you to go with me now to Revelation 17:1 and see the same language. Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. The point being that this scripture is not fully complete, fulfilled in what happened to Babylon back in about 530 B.C. Okay, Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Same language that we find in Jeremiah 51, 13. Now, if you go down with me to Jeremiah 51, verse 18, they are vanity, the work of errors. These are people who have sold themselves out as professed followers of Christ to nothing but vanity. They're all wrapped up in vain pursuits. I might pause there for a minute and preach if I can. It is so easy for us in the work of Christ to become involved in vain pursuits. And we think, if I can just build a big club, I'm doing the work of God. And understand, we can build big clubs. All we got to do is throw the right kind of party every Sunday morning. But that's not the work of God. And those are vain pursuits. We're doing something very different. We are standing for the truth. We are preaching the truth in the confidence that God would use that to convert souls to Himself. And there is a connection between that work that we do and the conversion of those souls that God alone can do. It's a marvelous thing. There was something else I wanted to do here. And we don't need to hurry through the Scriptures, do we? I mean, if we don't get this done and the Lord comes tomorrow, so what? You understand that we're in the context of the judgment of Babylon? You understand that? Look at this 18th verse with me, because I want to talk to you about something that's been a sore in my side for over 40 years. They are vanity, the work of errors, the time of their in the time of their visitation they shall perish. I'd like to talk to you about a good visitation program. Now, this is going to sound like I'm whining, okay? Hold your place here and turn back to Jeremiah 23. Oh, maybe I am just whining. God help me. Do you understand? I think I've talked to you about this, that the weakest part of ministry for me is visiting people. That is the weakest part of the ministry for me. And I was honest with you about that when I came. I told the deacons, I said, I will not do well as a visitor. That has been a nemesis to me all through the ministry. And I've been bumped about it, and I'm working on it. But, you know, you can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. Years ago, I got this sent to me anonymously, Jeremiah 23, and verse 2. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. That sent me to a study about this. I thought, man, am I not doing my job? And in some measure, I agree, I'm not doing my job. I don't do that very well. But that's not what this text is talking about. This is talking about visiting God's people with the judgment of God, exposing their sin. That's what it's talking about. Let me take you over to verse 12 of Jeremiah 23. Wherefore their ways shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein. For I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation. their judgment, saith the Lord. What was the pastor's work here? To reveal to the people their sins and their departure from God. And that's what visitation is in that text. Does that mean the pastor's not supposed to visit his congregation? No, he should be busy about that. But that's not what that text is talking about. All right, now we go back to Jeremiah chapter 51. I've whined long enough. Verse 19. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. We're making a distinction now, and the Lord is talking about his people. Notice what he says about his people. Thou art my battle axe. Now, do you think they were offended by that? That the Lord would say about his people, you're my battle axe? Well, Charlotte shouldn't be offended if I call her my splitting maul. My battle axe. Notice what he's going to do with Israel. This is interesting because this really helps us to understand the times. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. For with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms. Wow. Now, wait a minute. Let's think about this for a second. We're looking here at the last times when this great harlot is going to be united with this world political system, the Antichrist, and how is God going to inflict his judgment upon it? With his people. I tell you, have you heard in the news? It's been in the news every night this week. Israel is planning a preemptive strike on Iran. We don't understand, number one, the capabilities of Israel. And you couple that with the declaration of God about the future. And I think we're coming into a world where Israel is really going to, if I can say it this way, make a mess of things. God's way. Notice what this text says again and again and again. Verse 21, with thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider. With thee will I break in pieces the chariot and his rider. With thee also will I break in pieces man and woman. And with thee will I break in pieces old and young. And with thee will I break in pieces the young man and the maid. I will also break in pieces with thee the shepherd and the flock. And with thee will I break in pieces the husbandman and his yoke. And with thee will I break in pieces captains and rulers. And I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord. I think that as we take this into mind and go back into the book of Revelation and see all of these great judgments that are coming, that we can begin to imagine, based on this scripture, that God is going to inflict those judgments through the arm of his people, Israel. And then we begin to wonder, not begin to wonder, begin to understand why the Antichrist is going to say, we have got to kill this thing. It's what's standing in our way. That's why he is going to be able to muster all the nations together with all their military strength and bring them down into the valley of Armageddon to finally rid themselves of David. David has taken on Goliath again. And David is going to win. God is going to win. But God often uses material means to do that. In the battle with the Midianites, God used Gideon In the battle with the Philistines, he used both Saul and David. When you begin to see these things, you're going to read the book of Revelation with a lot more information to bring to the context and to understand it. Verse 25 of Jeremiah 51, "Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyeth all the earth." Verse 26, "And it shall not take of thee a stone for a corner, nor a stone for foundations, but thou shalt be desolate forever, saith the Lord." That's not fulfilled yet. When the Medes came through and took Babylon, they re-inhabited it. Saddam Hussein was rebuilding Babylon. That was going to be his capital city. It's over by Mosul. This is yet to occur. Verse 28, "Prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes, the captains thereof, and all the rulers thereof, and the land of his dominion. The land shall tremble and sorrow." Hold your place and go with me to Revelation chapter 18, verse 11. Relating to this, "The land shall tremble and sorrow." Revelation 18, 11. "And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore." Begin to understand that Israel is going to move in and destroy this thing that has been the answer to the world economic problem. It's going to be destroyed. And the merchants are going to mourn. There's going to be all kinds of reasons why the coming world is going to march against Israel. Let me see. Maybe I'll show you one more verse and then we'll quit. Verse 43, "Her cities are a desolation, a dry land, and a wilderness." Understand with me the plurality of that. This is going to mean more than just the city of Babylon itself. I think probably we have here at least Babylon and Rome. And who knows, maybe London, maybe Frankfurt. Who knows all what might be involved in this when Israel begins to struggle for her own life, which is what she's struggling for right now, her own life. What I'm saying is the future is going to look very suspiciously like the present. And we may not be far from it at all. We know that this thing is really getting out of shape. So, seeing all these things shall come to pass, what kind of people ought we to be? Peter talked about that. We ought to be holy. We ought to be godly. And we ought to be faithful. So there's an application to this. And God bless you, you're doing it. Understand, you're doing exactly what God wants you to do in these particular times that He is coming. Be the salt of the earth and light of the world. Oh, I get excited when I think about these things and anticipate them and look forward to them. I've raised a lot of questions, I'm sure. I'm not going to answer any of them. Our time is gone. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we've had to just look a little bit more at this coming terrible world system and the evil days that are coming upon the earth. And Lord, may it just be a simple reminder to us, there's nothing more important than that people would get saved and walk with the Lord, hidden like those hairs of Ezekiel in the hem of his garment. Lord, I pray that you may hide us in the hem of your garment this day, that we may be faithful to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.